That song asks a question that just echoes through the ages. She didn't know every detail, not every miracle. She didn't know every word or every wound that her little boy would bear. But Scripture tells us she did know some things through divine revelation. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33 said, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then in Matthew 1, 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Yet on that night, all she could do was wrap him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for him in the inn. Philippians 2, we've been going over Philippians and then James. So Philippians 2 and James 1 and 2 show us that Mary couldn't fully grasp this yet. The baby had emptied heaven's throne to lie in straw. The baby was already counting the greatest trial as joy. This baby was already living the purest religion, becoming the ultimate orphan, so every spiritual orphan could be adopted. So as we read earlier, Luke 2, 7. "And she gave birth to him, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." We're not moving off of that verse today. We just have three short points. The first point is the manger is the first act of Philippians 2 self-emptying. So Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Paul tells us that the incarnation itself was the beginning of the emptying. The very first night that he existed in the human body, where was it? The King of Kings was not in a palace. He wasn't even in a clean guest room, but he was in a stone trough, still carrying the smell of the animals. 2 Corinthians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Hebrews 2, 17 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, we had also done a series on doctrinal words. Propitiation is one of them that we didn't get to. But propitiation means Jesus satisfied God's righteous wrath against our sin by taking the punishment we deserved. I'm sure we've all heard at Easter, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the propitiation right there. The manger is the first visible act of that self-emptying. The eternal Son chose poverty from his very first breath so that he could fully identify with us and become our merciful high priest to turn away God's wrath. So point two is the manger is the ultimate James chapter 1 trial turned to joy. James 1, 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That first Christmas night was trial upon trial upon trial for Mary, for Joseph, and alike. So let's just feel the weight of some of Mary's trials. She was a young woman, probably in her teens, far from home and no family. 9 months pregnant, having just endured a grueling 90-mile journey on foot, on donkey, either way, extremely uncomfortable. Then she's still facing the lingering scandal of pregnancy. That village gossip would never fully silence. Going to labor in a strange town, no midwife, no mother, no aunt, no cousin, only her husband Joseph. Now, how helpful was he? Giving birth surrounded by animals and lying her newborn in a feeding trough because every door they had went to had been shut. That's just the tip of Mary's trials. So now let's look at Joseph's trials. He was a righteous man who had already wrestled with the heartbreak of discovering Mary's pregnancy. He had chosen mercy over public disgrace, Matthew 1:19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Then, obeying the angel's command in faith, he took Mary as his wife despite the whispers. He led that exhausting journey to Bethlehem while his wife was great with child. Can you see him knocking on door after door after door, pleading and begging for a place to stay, only to be offered where the animals live? And now he stands in a stable, helping delivering the child who is legally his, but not biologically, in conditions no husband would choose for his wife. Both of them are in the furnace of various trials that night. Yet as we read in Luke 2:10, the angels go to the shepherds and say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." There was a song, a carol that we had sung growing up, and as I was going through this, the lyrics just came to mind. It's, "On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the skies were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king." Hebrews 5:8 tells us that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Even as the shepherds, we hear, hurried across the fields toward Bethlehem, the shadow of the cross was stretching across the straw. The greatest trial in history, which was shared by Mary, Joseph, and the baby himself, was producing the greatest joy in history. That's what James told us to expect. Point three is the manger is James 1:27 and James 2 lived perfectly. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." James 2:5. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" Then we have James 2:15 through 16. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that?" That first night, this little family was in deep distress. Mary was young, exhausted, far from home, giving birth in a stable. Joseph was bearing the weight of protecting a wife and child in humiliating circumstances with no proper place to lay his family, and the baby himself was born into poverty, laid in a feeding trough, soon to be a refugee from Herod's sword. Yet Joseph had already modeled pure religion when he learned of Mary's pregnancy. Remember, a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, quietly chose mercy. Now he stands faithfully in the stable, caring for the child who is the ultimate fulfillment of God, looking after the afflicted. Isaiah 53:3, fulfilled from the beginning, he was despised and rejected by men. Yet he is perfectly unstained from the first heartbeat. Hebrews 4:15, one who in every respect had been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then we have Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He is the ultimate orphan, fully God, fully man, fully dependent, no earthly privilege shielding him, so that every spiritual orphan can cry, Abba, Father. That song continued on, from his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered lost. For my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary. He suffered our sin to forgive. And he was wounded that we might live. Now, we just did Operation Christmas Child. We hear many stories come back year after year of when the volunteers go and give the little boxes to the children, and they open them and they receive that water bottle. They're so excited. They receive that toothbrush or that bar of soap. They're so excited. Somebody cares for them who they don't even know. That shoebox is James 1:27 in cardboard. The manger is James 1:27 in flesh and blood. God didn't send a gift. He entered the affliction himself. So what should we take away from this short message? Three things. One, you need to empty yourself because Christmas isn't about you or what you get. Philippians 2:3-4 say, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Jesus didn't clutch his rights or his comforts as the Lord of Lords. He let it all go, not to gain anything, but to give everything. This Christmas, release your grip on that perfect Christmas, the perfect gift, the spotlight, that thing that's just for me. Give away your time, your preferences, your money, not to earn favor, but because the manger sets you free from the tyranny of mine. The less you clutch, the more his joy becomes yours. The second thing we need to do is count the chaos joy. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. There's going to be flights delayed. I don't think we're going to have snow this year. But the kids are probably going to melt down. Or the husband melt down. The food's going to get burnt. Or the cookies. We've all been through many scenarios. When we see, when we come across those, just remember the straw, the manger, and smile. Jesus began saving the world in the worst chaos, in worse chaos than that, and still counted it joy. The third thing is show mercy. Put your works with your faith toward the poor and fatherless. James 2, 15 through 16 again says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Words aren't going to help in some scenarios. Most scenarios, words don't help. You need actions to go along with it. James 2 doesn't need to be a big project. You know, it doesn't have to be anything major. It just needs one small act of mercy. So you can text, call a person you know, neighbor who's alone, struggling, a widow, a single parent, someone grieving the loss of a family member, maybe a new neighbor. Can be as simple, can I bring you dinner one night this week? Then you got to show up. Or drop off a grocery gift card, a bag of groceries with a note. Invite that person, maybe, if you're able to, over to your family to join yours for Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. But it's one phone call, one meal, one invitation, one gift card. That's James 2 mercy. Live out your faith. So the night before Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus slept on his silk sheets in Rome. Herod the Great slept behind his guards. The high priest slept on a soft bed in Jerusalem. The King of Kings slept in a feeding trough that the donkey had probably just finished eating out of before he was put in there, wrapped in rags. Romans 8, 15 through 16 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Because he was born to die, you can live. Because he became the orphan, you're adopted. Because he took the trial, you received the joy. So as you look at the manger today, look at your substitute, who in several weeks, months, we're going to be celebrating his resurrection. So we need to go and live like sons and daughters of the King. We've already received him. We already have the promise. So as we've been studying, let's go and live out our faith, show our mercy, and do the things that we need to show forth Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be born in those rough, troubling circumstances, Lord. All that he would be able to one day atone for our sins, take your wrath, so that we might be adopted as sons and live with you eternally. I ask that you be with us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.